Open your Bibles and turn to Colossians 1. We're going to mainly focus on verses 26 through 27, but I'll read 24 through 29 just to keep us in the context of where we are. The title of my sermon this evening is The Mystery of God. Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Over the years, several sayings have materialized that are often mistaken as quotes from the Bible. For instance, maybe you have heard the saying, "Money is the root of all evil." Obviously, it's a misquote from 1 Timothy 6:10, which expresses that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But if you leave that out, that the love of money, then you would be saying that money in and of itself is evil. And that's not what Paul expresses in 1 Timothy. Or maybe you heard the phrase, "Cleanliness is next to godliness," as if the Bible teaches that keeping your house all tidy is godly, or if you wash your hands before you eat, you are somehow more godly. Though taking care of yourself has some value, it does not equate to godliness. Even 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 expresses, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." And if you were to look at Matthew chapter 7, Jesus addresses exactly that with the Pharisees, right? It's not about what goes into your body that defiles you, but rather what comes out. What's in your heart is that which defiles a man. So it's not just, you know, being clean physically on the outside. It's godliness is something that's in your heart. Or perhaps you have heard the idiom, "God helps those who help themselves." Often, again, people think they are quoting the Bible in that. This phrase is used often in relation to money or living the Christian life, or maybe you've heard it used in other various ways. However, this concept is foreign to Scripture. Though we're commanded to work, and though we are commanded to obey in the Bible is clear that the motive and the ability to do anything that God requires of us is something that is a grace of God in our lives, the one who gives us those desires and abilities. We can't help ourselves apart from God, and we can never earn God's gracious help by anything that we do. Maybe the most grievous phrase that people would express as biblical would be, "Ask Jesus into your heart." Often that is used for evangelism. Ask Jesus into your heart. But the Bible never says that anywhere to ask Jesus into your heart. At best, it is confusing, and certainly at worst, it is a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, you may have heard this statement before: the Lord works in mysterious ways. Which I've always wondered exactly what that meant, but it's often quoted when something seemingly out of the ordinary happens, or when some good thing happens in someone's life. It originated from William Cooper, a poet who was influenced by John Newton. He said in one of his poems, "God moves in mysterious ways," and then to the point where we are now, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And I guess it could be biblical if what you mean when you say that phrase, that no one can fully comprehend God and exactly how he does what he does and his ways, like Romans 11:33, after Paul speaks of Israel and the church and God's work of sovereign grace in the lives of his people. "Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and unfathomable his ways." If you're using it that way, perhaps biblical. However, when it comes to the mystery of God that we find in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, it is not something that is mysterious in any way. It's not something that can't be known or something that is unknown. It is simply a truth that was hidden in the past but now has been revealed by God. It is something that we can and must know and understand because God has revealed it to us. And so this evening, I want to look at three simple headings to help us get our minds around the truths that relate to the mystery of God as revealed in the New Testament. What is meant when Paul says the mystery? First of all, if you're taking notes, the first heading is: the mystery was hidden by God. Number one, the mystery was hidden by God. Look at verse 26 with me in Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes, "That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints." Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we are in a part where we're looking at Paul's ministry. And Paul is expressing to the Colossian believers the extremities of his ministry, that he would be willing to suffer, even if it would take his very life, because of how important remaining steadfast to the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And he says of his ministry in verse 25 that the goal is that he might fully carry out, there at the end of verse 25, the preaching of the word of God. And then in verse 26, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. In other words, the mystery, or the word of God that Paul preaches, the word of God that he wants to fully carry out from door to door, house to house, from church to church, unbeliever to unbeliever, is the mystery of God. The mystery. And notice how the term mystery is described there in verse 26. He says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints." He says about the mystery that it has been hidden. There you have the divine passive. This is the reality that God is the one who hid these truths for the past ages and generations. The term hidden speaks of something that has been kept secret. A truth that was not revealed by God to the past ages and generations. In other words, the mystery is something that God kept secret in the past, but has now been revealed in His Word to His people. And God has always kept secrets. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Great passage to go to, verse 29 of chapter 29, if somebody asks you something you don't know. Wish I would have been thinking about that in ordination. But it says there, as Moses is giving his final words to the nation of Israel before they would come under the leadership of Joshua to go into the promised land, he expresses, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." I just want to show you, there are things that we don't know still. God has revealed everything He wants us to know in His Word, but there are secret things that He has not fully revealed to us. There may be truths that we see in Scripture that we cannot fully comprehend as well. But there are some things that God has not revealed to us. Also, God has secrets that He reveals to special people throughout history. Turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm by David. He writes in verse 12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." In other words, there are certain truths that God has kept secret, but has revealed to special people at a special time. And then also, when it comes to the secrets of God, God has also kept secrets that, or has secrets that He kept from people in the past, and has revealed them to the saints in the New Testament. That is the very description of the term mystery when you find it in the New Testament. It's not something that you can't know or something that is unknown, but rather it is something that God hid in the past but has now revealed to His people. In other words, it is further and specific information given in the New Testament that was not revealed in the Old Testament. You see, it's essential to keep in mind that when it comes to the New Testament, it does not in any way reinterpret the Old Testament or usurp the Old Testament, nor spiritualize the Old Testament. It doesn't change the meaning of the Old Testament. It simply agrees with it. It affirms it. And it continues the story that was started, that we find in Genesis chapter 1. It just adds further revelation that was not completely developed or even revealed in the Old Testament. So the mystery then is something that was simply hidden in the past and then revealed in the New Testament. Brings us to our second heading. Number two, the mystery was not only hidden by God, the mystery was revealed by God. the mystery was revealed by God. Look at verse 26 with me. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Beginning of verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Paul writes, it was something that was hidden, but now has been manifested to his saints. Have you ever read like a mystery novel or watched a mystery movie like Sherlock Holmes, maybe Hardy Boys or something like that? And you're reading the book and several hints are given throughout the story, and you're trying to figure out exactly who the suspect is or what the situation is, and it's not revealed fully until the end. This is exactly the case with the mystery of God. It is as if God was giving glimpses and previews in the Old Testament, provoking the thoughts of all those who heeded his word, adding to the suspense generation after generation, sacrifice after sacrifice, until a period of silence, 400 years, was abruptly interrupted by another spokesperson, another prophet, John the Baptist, who bursts onto the scene, clearing a path for the long-awaited Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament pointing to this person, this one who would be anointed by God, who would suffer and who would reign, the Messiah. But now, right in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. This is what God has done in his wise and eternal plan. Again, notice the passive voice there. In verse 26, but has now been manifested to his saints. The mystery has been manifested, and it is clear that it is God who was the one who was doing the hiding, and it was God who was the one who did the revealing because of what you see in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known. It is God who manifested this mystery. The term manifested means to become known, and in this case, to be made known. God is the one who made the truth of the mystery known to his saints. To Christians, to the church of the New Testament, to those who have been consecrated by God, who have been set apart by God to serve him, God has revealed this mystery. And it indeed was God's prerogative. It was God's choosing. Literally, the term willed there, to whom God willed, means to have something in mind for oneself. It speaks of resolve. God determined this in his own free and sovereign determination, because he wanted to do it this way. In other words, the plan of redemption was not something that he came up with after Adam and Eve sinned, or because Adam and Eve sinned. though that would be the remedy to the sin, it was because of his own free and sovereign choosing. This was God's plan throughout history. So begs the question, what is the mystery? What is it that God kept hidden in ages past and now has revealed to us? Number three, and this will camp for the rest of our time, obviously. The mystery is Christ in you. Very plain. You see it in your own Bibles. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now I want you to see something. There are several truths that are referred to as the mystery in the New Testament. It's not just one simple concept. There are several truths relating to the mystery of God. If you just look a few verses further in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So not only Christ in you, which we'll come back to in a little bit, but Christ himself is declared the mystery that God had kept hidden in the Old Testament and revealed clearly in the New Testament. Now, the Messiah was understood throughout the Old Testament, but who the Messiah was exactly, that he would be God in human flesh, that was made explicit in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Again, there are several truths that relate to the mystery, that which God revealed in the New Testament that he did not reveal in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul, writing in chapters 9 through 11, you could say in a sense that it's this little parentheses in the book of Romans. And he is simply giving an illustration of God's sovereign work in the nation of Israel and his commitment to them for all eternity, that we indeed can trust that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ which is found in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8 at the end of the chapter. And in chapter 11, Paul says this regarding the nation of Israel and the mystery. For I do not want you, brethren, writing to the church, believers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, the present age in which we live, the time period in which we live from the start of the church in Acts chapter 2 until the tribulation in Revelation. The nation of Israel is under a partial hardening where some Jews are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are then placed into the body, into the church, Jew and Gentile together. We'll talk about that here in a second. But one mystery that was not fully understood in the Old Testament is that there would be a time when Israel would be hardened and there would be a time of the Gentiles. And until that period is done, Israel will have hardened hearts. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to preach the gospel to an unsaved Jew, but their hearts are hard. And it's simply a testimony to the veracity of Scripture. Also, when it comes to the mystery, in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." In other words, here, when it comes to the mystery, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Christ himself is said to be the mystery. Christ in you, again, we'll come back to that in Colossians chapter 1, is said to be the mystery. The partial hardening of Israel has said to be the mystery. The gospel itself, the preaching of Jesus Christ, is said to be the mystery. It's also said that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul asks the believers of Colossae to pray for him to have an opportunity to proclaim the mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another mystery per se. Again, relating to the church. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51 in particular. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." What is that mystery? "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed." Or, "and we will be changed." A reference, I believe, to the rapture of the church. And I think it's a mystery, because in the Old Testament, you have the second coming of Christ. Not fully comprehended, but this time where Christ would reign here on earth. Well, if the church had not been revealed in the Old Testament, then its rapture would not have been revealed in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15. Also in Ephesians chapter 3, which is often said to be a parallel to our passage in Colossians. Paul writing Ephesians and Colossians almost at the same time, there during his 2-year stay in Rome, where he was at house arrest in prison for the sake of the gospel, he gives more information regarding this mystery. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Follow with me, I'll read through the verse 11 fast, but we'll try and pick up on it. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this mystery, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, the reality of Jews and Gentiles in one body grafted together in the church through the gospel is the mystery. That is to say, the church, which is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. The church is something that is distinct from the nation of Israel, yet it includes both Jews and Gentiles. You see, the reality of Gentile salvation has always been a part of God's plan. You could go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God makes his covenant with Abraham. And it's in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All nations. But the reality of the church, which would be comprised mostly of Gentiles, was something that was a mystery to the Old Testament. It was kept hidden until Christ would first mention his church, and then letters would be written to the churches, especially by Paul, that revealed these various truths of the mystery. No longer would Gentiles have to go through the Jews to get to God. They could come to God directly through Christ. And like the nation of Israel all through history, receive all the marvelous benefits that come from being in relationship with God. You can, on your own time, look up other passages that have to do with the mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:1, 1 Corinthians 4:1, Ephesians 1, 9, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, 1 Timothy 3:9, and verse 16. If you didn't catch all those, just come catch me afterwards. I'll repeat them then. Go and do a further study. But one thing that you'll notice with all of these truths, they have one thing in common. Well, two things. They are all centered in Christ and revealed to the church for the benefit of the church. In other words, the mystery is all about Christ and what he has accomplished, particularly in relation to his church. And this is exactly what Paul is getting at in Colossians 1:27, where he is expressing that he was made a minister of the church in verse 25, and that his ministry is to fully carry out the word of God, which is the mystery in verses 26 through 27 that center upon the person and work of Christ primarily in the church. And so let's zero in on the specific aspect of the mystery that Paul reveals in Colossians in our passage. Look at verse 27 again with me. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery? You can hear the words piled up word after word in order to emphasize the significance of the mystery of God that Paul preached. Riches are that which are a plentiful supply of something. It speaks of great wealth, of the glory, that is, of the significance or the weightiness. As Pastor Moses preached about the glory of God on Sunday, not that which we ascribe to Him, but that which He already has. Significance, weightiness, brightness, splendor. Of this mystery, the glorious riches of this mystery. Paul is saying, what is the great significance of the mystery? Or what is the wealth of importance? The exceptional weightiness of the mystery. In other words, it's a really big deal. Substantially significant, vastly remarkable, something you want to take note of. And it is Christ in you. That is to say, God planned in eternity past to wait to reveal this glorious reality of the believer's union with Christ, the permanent indwelling of Christ in His people, till this very moment. And again, it's among the Gentiles. This mystery among the Gentiles. One commentator put it this way. The Old Testament predicted the coming of the Messiah, but the idea that He would actually live in His redeemed church made up mostly of Gentiles was not revealed. Christ in you. Not only the Colossians, but all believers. Us. Christ in you. Do you ever struggle with the thought of how sinful you can still be? You ever go through times where it's like, man, I just did this. Or, man, I thought I had this dealt with. This hasn't come up for forever. Are you struggling with perhaps those little things in life that just pile up? You know, those things that are one thing after another. They're little and insignificant if they were just by themselves, but it's like, are you kidding me? The next thing that is going wrong? To the point where you're overwhelmed? Do you still have to do battle with the flesh? Are there times when you feel hopeless in a given situation? Maybe in raising children, certain circumstances that aren't quite what you thought they would be. You know, if you just tell them the gospel, they're just going to get it. It's over. You're good. Or if you just have, like, you know, a 20-minute devotion every day, you know, that's just going to flow right through them and there's no, there, you know, all the hard stuff is over with because you're preaching the gospel to your kids. And then they go through some crazy situation and it's day after day. Maybe it's your job. Again, maybe a life of sin that perhaps of the past that's maybe even plaguing you now with consequences. If that's ever you, Christ is in you. I mean, the very one who we've been looking at from verses 14 through up through this passage. The one who is the image of the invisible God. The one who created all things. The one who alone has the title firstborn. He's preeminent. Who sustains all things. Can you imagine that? Jesus, even as a little infant, sustaining the world by his power. Sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father now, continually bringing about all things to his end. The one who's the head of the church. The first place in all things. The one who has reconciled all things back to God. This is the Christ. This is the one who dwells in you. This Christ has taken up residency in your hearts. Ephesians 3:17. This exalted Lord abides in you. And this is that mystic union that theologians will write about and talk about. And we kind of get the concept, and yet it's still mind-blowing to consider the permanent indwelling of Christ. We are His, and He is ours. And that so much so that our lives are now completely, fully identified with Christ. It's to say that our lives are so intertwined with even His physical life here on earth that we're so identified with Him, and that it's as if we lived that perfect life. That we died with Him and that we rose with Him. Christ is now your identity. You have Christ in the fullest sense of its meaning. You're not alone in this life. You have Christ with you. Matthew 28:20, at the end of the great commission there of the disciples to go and proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ is there with you, sympathizing with your weaknesses. Remember, Christ Himself was fully a human being, 100% man. He experienced temptation, He experienced pain, He experienced trials greater than perhaps we might ever understand. He's with you. Christ is there in you, and therefore with you in the very midst of every struggle you face. And not only that, not only presently, not only are there present implications of the indwelling presence of Christ, but He's also guaranteeing your eternity with Him forever. Look at the end of verse 27. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The confident expectation of eternal glory with Christ. Again, it's not a hope like we think hope, like, man, I hope that happens tomorrow, or I hope I'm able to pay my bills next week, or I hope I get that thing that I've been waiting for. This is a definite, a confident expectation. You know it's coming. Why? Because Christ is in you. You see, even if we face difficult circumstances in this life, it just simply does not compare with the glory that is to come. And Christ's present indwelling ministry in you now is the guarantee of that future glory. Much like the Holy Spirit is the seal of our future inheritance with God, you can go to Ephesians 1:14 on your own time. So Christ in us is the hope, the confident expectation of our future glory with Him. Paul says later in Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, there's our union with Him again, is revealed. When He's revealed to the world, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And right now it's hidden. The world does not see, other than the change of our lives, it does not see Christ for who He is. One day, everyone will, and we'll be with Him. We'll be with Him. This is the mystery that God so wisely kept hidden as a treasure to reveal at the right time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe you've heard it over and over again. But if you want a close relationship with Christ, if you want it to be said of you that Christ is in you, the very one who died in the place of sinners like you and me, if you want a genuine hope of eternal life, a hope that transcends anything you would face in this life, then you need to come to this Christ. You need to turn your heart towards Him. You must know not only the facts that Jesus Christ has come and died in the place of sinners. After living a perfect, sinless life, He rose again from that death, conquering sin, conquering death, and giving eternal life to all those who would place their faith and trust simply in Him. Jesus says, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, you want hope of heaven, you need Jesus Christ. And you can cry out to Him today. You can beg God for His mercy today. And He knows your heart. In fact, He would be the one, the very one, prompting your heart, changing your heart, giving you the ability to truly have faith and a turning from your sin. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I cannot think of many things that are better than that. Father, I love Your word. So much given to us. Sometimes we feel like your word is a mystery just because the truths that it conveys and the depth of it, it just certainly goes beyond our ability of full comprehension. Lord, you are so gracious that you would not simply just choose one nation, though you will remain faithful to Israel. All nations will be standing, singing your praises. Those who had Christ in them. Lord, I pray that you would cause that truth to be ever so significant in our own hearts and our own lives, that it might affect even the little mundane things that we face each day. By your grace and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.